Amen. Thank you, Pastor Blaze. Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Everyone doing okay today? Tonight? Good to see you this evening. This is a good crowd, and we appreciate you coming out. We're going to be continuing our study, our Bible doctrine series, and tonight we're talking about the Scriptures, God's written revelation to mankind. And we're continuing our study on the authority of Scripture. We went over part one last week, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 10 through 17. And so what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to read verses 16 and 17, and we'll conclude our study on that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help tonight. Father, we thank you for this time where we can open your word. We thank you for this prayer meeting, Lord, among your family. And we are so thankful that we can come together and make our needs and requests known to you. We pray that you would bless our time together in your precious word. We pray that we would acknowledge its authority and that that would be very evident in the way that we live. And we thank you for your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. David Jeremiah told this story. He said, basketball referee Al Covino was officiating a high school league championship basketball game in New Rochelle, New York. New Rochelle was the home team, coached by Dan O'Brien. Their opponent was Yonkers. The game was a back-and-forth nail-biter. As the clock ticked down to 30 seconds, Yonkers led by 1 point. Yonkers shot and missed. The New Rochelle team grabbed the rebound and passed the ball up the court. The roar of the crowd was deafening as the New Rochelle player shot for the basket. The ball rolled tantalizingly around the rim and fell off. But then a teammate recovered it and quickly tapped it in for the apparent victory. The home crowd, of course, went wild. Referee Covino looked at the clock and saw that the time had expired. But he couldn't affirm New Rochelle's final basket because the crowd noise had prevented him from hearing the buzzer. So he checked with the other official, but he hadn't heard it either. Covino approached the timekeeper, a boy of 17, who gazed up at him with a long, sad face and said, Mr. Covino, the buzzer went off as the ball rolled off the rim before the final tap-in was made. Covino had no choice but to tell Coach O'Brien that he had lost the championship game. The coach was crestfallen. His face clouded over and his head drooped. At that moment, the young timekeeper came up to him and said, I'm sorry, Dad. I had to tell Mr. Covino the time ran out before the final basket. O'Brien looked at his son. The cloud passed from his face, and he brightened as if the sun had burst through. That's okay, son, he said. You did what you had to do, and I'm proud of you. Now, I want to apply that in this way. We could say that in this case, the game clock was the arbiter of truth. It held priority over fallible human perception. In this case, the referee not hearing the buzzer. It held priority over human feelings. The young man wanting his team to win the game. See, this is a good example of someone, this young man, who recognized the authority of truth over personal feelings. And we as Christians have to do the same in regards to the Word of God. There are times when God will tell us things through His Word. And it's going to hurt our feelings, or it's going to be something that we don't want to do, especially out of our sin nature. It's going to be something perhaps that we don't fully understand just because of our fallible human understanding. But God's Word is always the final arbiter of truth. Remember that Wayne Grudem gave this definition of the authority of Scripture. He said the authority of Scripture means that all the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. It is God's Word that we are talking about here. And that's what we find in 2 Timothy 3:16. God used human instruments, but they are not co-authors. God is the ultimate author. And He had them write the words that He wanted written. And that's why God's Word is trustworthy. It is God-breathed. And that means that the words of Scripture that we have, and we're especially talking about the original Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, but this would apply also to any translation that is faithfully done. But, you know, the Word of God carries with it the character of God. And that's why we can trust it. God doesn't lie. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes in history or science or geography. And He certainly doesn't make mistakes in spiritual matters, but it is all God-breathed. It is all inerrant. Every single word. And we talked about that last week. The Bible claims this kind of authority for itself. The passage we're studying tonight, then, is a key passage in that regard. And we're going to find out why that authority is so important, because it holds the stamp of God upon it. And it is useful and profitable for us in every way. Last week, we spoke of the authority of Scripture and its abiding value. Number one, the written word points us to the living word. Okay, the written word points us to the living word, Christ. And it introduces us to the Christ who saves. Number two, the written word is God-breathed. And so it carries God's authority with it. So we're going to go on to number three tonight, and that is the written word is vital for Christian living. If this Bible is indeed God's word, and it is, then that means it's our authority, because He is our creator. And that's why we're under the Scriptures in a way that we're not under anything else. Now, I realize there are other authorities, okay, in this life. But ultimately, those authorities will fail us. You think of the British royals, you know, the controversy that's going on now with Meghan Markle, and you think of, you know, Oprah Winfrey sitting down to interview these royals, and that's really nothing new, okay? You know, the royal family has always had these conflicts, you know, since its existence. I wonder what would have happened if Oprah Winfrey would have interviewed Henry VIII, you know, or some of his wives, you know, before they got the axe. Boy, what an interview that would have been. Human authorities, though, will fail us, won't they? You know, people rebel against authority, but deep down, all of us want it, and all of us need it desperately. And we need the authority of God's Word in our lives, and we can trust it absolutely. Well, the usefulness of Scripture then, or the profitability of it, is based on the fact that it's authoritative, that it's inspired, that it is inerrant, that it is the Word of God. I want you to notice letter A. Okay, number three is the written Word is vital for Christian living. Letter A, it is profitable to us. In every way, chapter 3, verse 16. Scripture is profitable in four ways. And this is probably reflected in as well in 2 Timothy 4:2. If you'll look there, 2 Timothy 4:2, where Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. In other words, preach it even when it's not convenient. Be ready always to preach the word. So that would correspond to doctrine, okay, or teaching. And then he says this, reprove. Okay, reprove. And that would, of course, that's the same word for reproof here. And then he says this, exhort. Or I'm sorry, rebuke. And that would be correct. Okay, the third item in 2 Timothy 3:16. And then exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Give instruction in righteousness. John Stott would also suggest that these four functions are arranged in two pairs, each with a negative and a positive. The first pair deals with belief, and there's a positive and a negative aspect to this. And the second pair with action. We could also say it this way, there is creed and conduct. We could say it this way, the Bible is profitable for teaching the truth and refuting error. You see the positive and the negative? Okay, it teaches us what's true, and then it helps us to refute what is not true. And then we go on to the conduct or the action. It's also profitable for the reformation of our conduct. Okay, and also discipline and right living. Now let's look at these one by one. What does doctrine mean here? Well, the word doctrine refers to teaching, to the entire body of divinely revealed truth. God inspired his word without error, and he has preserved his word for us. The Bible is the truth upon which every thought and action is to be built. Wayne Grudem says this about inerrancy. He says the inerrancy of Scripture means that Scripture in the original manuscripts does not affirm anything that is contrary to fact. Okay? So it is totally trustworthy. That's why it's so important when we come to this matter of doctrine. Okay? We can trust it. And by the way, if you can't trust the Bible to get its science and history right, then how in the world are you going to trust it on matters of eternal life, which are much more weighty? Well, going on, the definition in simple terms just means that the Bible always tells the truth, and it tells the truth about everything that it talks about. It does not mean that the Bible tells us every fact there is to know about any one subject. You know, you won't find calculus in the Bible. Boy, thank goodness. You imagine having to memorize that. You'd be in trouble there. I wouldn't be able to exegete that for you, okay? But that would be way beyond my capabilities. God has given us brains to figure this out. Well, some of us, right? We have men who have actually come up with these systems of algebra and geometry and calculus, brilliant men, and they help to describe reality. They're very, very useful. But God didn't see fit to include that in Scripture. And, you know, there's nothing about how to fix a car or how to build a house, unless you include the ark, right? But not really detailed instructions there. But God told us what we need to know. Okay, he gave us minds so that we could figure out these other things and improve them over time. But God gave us the things that we could never figure out on our own. And he has given us the things that we need to prosper spiritually. Charles Ryrie does add this. He says, inerrancy does not rule out approximations. You know, there are times when we ourselves use approximations. It's not an error. And there are times the Bible does that. The Bible will use free quotations or also the language of appearances when it talks about the sun rising and setting. That's not an error. It doesn't reflect an unscientific viewpoint. We do the same thing in our conversation. We know the earth is round, but we still talk about the sun setting and rising. So the Bible uses the language of appearances just like we do in normal everyday speech, or it uses figures of speech. And we understand that. Sometimes you'll find different accounts of the same event. You know, in the Old Testament, you'll find this in the Kings and the Chronicles, and in the New Testament, of course, you have the Gospels, and then you have Acts when you compare that with certain of the epistles, but none of these are in contradiction with each other. The Bible is always truthful in what it says, and that means we can trust it for doctrine and for teaching. Well, let's go on to number two. It's also profitable for reproof. For reproof. Ray Pritchard says this: reproof means to rebuke, to confront someone with a view toward convicting them of misbehavior. Let me ask you this question. How many of us like to be reproved? I don't like to be. I'll just be honest, okay? But I need it. I need it. By Christian brethren, I need it by God's word. The Holy Spirit uses the word to do this. And so that's why we use the phrase, boy, I got my toes stepped on today. Okay. Well, God uses the word to do that. By the way, your pastor is not many times not thinking of you. Okay. I think I can speak for most pastors when I say that, but sometimes it sounds like the pastor is talking directly to you. And I can tell you this, the pastor would have no idea that you thought that, okay? But that's the Holy Spirit. He points out things in our lives that are wrong. So the Bible has a positive ministry, no doubt about it. It builds us up. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad we have a faith that builds us up? But it also has a negative ministry, and we can't forget that either. Sometimes it has to tear us down in order to rebuild us into what God wants us to be. The Bible's work of building a foundation of truth, then, is accompanied by the work of conviction. You know what Jesus said? He said, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will reprove or correct, convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And he was especially talking about the witness of himself. You know, the ultimate sin there is failing to accept Christ as Savior and Messiah. But he was talking about how the Holy Spirit has come to convict us using the Word. As you listen to and read and study the Word of God, it begins to cut away the sin in your life. And folks, that's why sometimes it's unpleasant. Can be unpleasant when we hear the word, when we know that there are things in our lives that need to change. But you see, that's part of God's love and part of his grace, just as surely as building us up. And you know, I think there's a mistaken idea these days, you know, the grace movement, especially the free grace movement. People have this idea that grace is about only telling you what you want to hear. And folks, that's not true at all. You know, Paul says that the grace that saved us is the grace that in Titus, the grace that what? Disciplines us. Okay? And that's not often something that we desire, but it's something that we desperately need. When a father corrects a child, hey, don't go out in the street. Now, to the child in his little mind and what he wants to do, he finds that limiting. Okay, it's a limit on his own little authority. You know, all of us are born as little gods, you know, little pagans who want to be in control of our own lives. We don't like anybody limiting our authority. The fact is, only God has real authority. He delegates it to people on this earth, but he's the only real authority. But we try to take that authority for ourselves, but when mom or dad say no, they try to keep us from going out in the streets. My friend, that's grace. That is grace at work when God reproves you. And that's why God says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, but accept his discipline. It's not pleasant, just like earthly discipline isn't when our parents used to discipline us. But in time, if you respond to it correctly, it's going to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness in your life. We need reproof. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. I want to take this in a slightly different direction. God reproves us personally, but you know, we also are to be the voices that reprove this evil world. We don't do so self-righteously, but we do so knowing that this is what pleases God. Ultimately, we want to bring others to salvation. We're not saying we're better than other people. At one time, we were unsaved. We were in the world. But we have to be the voice that says, look, certain things are wrong and certain things are right. God uses us to reprove and convict others so that they might come to Christ. Ephesians 5:11, Paul says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, what? Reprove them. Reprove them. Now, sometimes you do this by your words. You know, you can also do it by your actions. And I'm not preaching lifestyle evangelism, okay? There's a time when we need to be bold for Christ and speak out. But what I'm talking about here is when you're living among people, sometimes you don't even realize it, but you're a reproof to them. When they're using profanity and you don't on the job, hey, they notice that. They pick up on that in a hurry. You see, those are the kinds of things that reprove people. We cannot affirm or accept conduct that is displeasing to God. And that's what people expect the church to do today, especially this new movement called progressive Christianity, which is nothing more than liberalism. Okay, liberalism will repackage itself every generation, okay, whether it's neo-orthodoxy or the emergent church or whatever. Well, this is the latest strain, progressive Christianity. But you see, the Bible reproves. There are certain things that God is not going to affirm or accept. Instead, he's going to demand that you repent and that you turn to him. Here's one example from our society, Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. You know, the transgender movement is being shoved down our throats. People just say, well, you need to accept it or affirm it because that's the loving thing to do. Well, actually, it's not loving at all to affirm someone in their sin. Okay? What you're doing in the end is telling them that everything's okay. It would be like a doctor who finds cancer in an individual and does nothing about it. Years ago, I was talking to a woman. She said, my sister, and by the way, I had a skin cancer removed, and that's how we had this conversation. My doctor, you know, he treated it seriously, and he didn't think it was anything at first. But he said, you know what, I'm going to be safe. And it turned out to be a malignant melanoma. It was the worst kind you could have. But he, you know, this woman was telling me a story of her sister. She went to the doctor and got this mole removed. And she watched as the doctor threw it in the trash can and then sent her home. Well, she came down with serious cancer just a few months after that because the cancer had spread. You know, I think of that in relation to false teachers and how what they do is a cancer. A lot of times they'll tell people what they want to hear. And our society is pressuring us to do that, okay? And the first step is they'll tell us you're not kind or loving. You know, that's something we do need to make sure that we are kind and loving about it. We want people to be saved, okay? But we're not going to be kind and loving to sin. We want the sinner to come to Christ. Okay? But we're not going to affirm the sin that destroys the sinner. Deuteronomy 22:5. I'll just give you this example. What does God say about the transgender movement? Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman, if you want to turn there, Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Now, folks, if that's not clear, I don't know what is. Okay? For all that do so are what? Abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now listen, we're going to be pressured more and more not to speak the truth and not to reprove. And that's where we've got to stand. We've got to stand firm for the Lord because God's word reproves. It rebukes. Paul told this to his young protégés. First of all, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. Well, this is an uncomfortable passage, if you'll go there with me. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. How many times is this done? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20. You know, a lot of people say, well, that's an Old Testament attitude. Okay, well, let's go to the New Testament. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:20. Them that sin, what? Rebuke. Even publicly, if necessary. Rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Well, that'll get a lot of preachers in trouble. I can tell you that. But you know, that's what Paul told Timothy to do. And there are some sins that are that serious that need to be dealt with. He said, you need to deal with it. Because others need to know how destructive sin is and what it does to people. 2 Timothy 4:2, we already went to that verse. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. And doctrine. Well, let's go on to number three. Number three, the word of God is profitable for correction. Correction. Correction means to straighten up, to restore to an upright position. So the scripture not only exposes sin and doctrinal error, but it has the ability to correct both. It corrects the sin in our lives. It corrects false doctrine. It straightens what was crooked and perverse. So it has a corrective capability. I want you to turn to this passage. Go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. People trust all kinds of things rather than God's word. And God's people in the Old Testament, unfortunately, were no different. Isaiah chapter 8. In verse 19, Isaiah 8, in verse 19, Isaiah says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? So, he's talking about here and, the people of Judah, they would want direction for their lives. They would want direction for the future. And so they would go to wizards, warlocks, okay, witches, and they would communicate with the dead. They would do different divining practices, all occult practices that a Christian ought to have nothing to do with. And the language here is interesting because it says that, these wizards peep and mutter. And that refers to the little chirping sounds that they would do as they uttered their incantations. Okay? And they would do this trying to call up the dead, communicate. Of course, there's no such thing, but they communicate with demon spirits for sure. And so God says, look, when they do this, here's what you need to do. Look at verse 20. To the law, and to the testimony. In other words, go to God's word. If they speak not according to this word, if they don't speak according to what God says, it is because there is no light in them. You know, if people have no, if a person has no regard for God's word, folks, it's because he's in spiritual darkness. And we need to understand that. Because there are people who can be very intellectual, they can have a lot of knowledge, they can have a lot of education as far as this world is concerned. But why is it that they rebel against God's word? Why is it that they don't believe in it? They think it's totally irrelevant and outdated. The reason is they're in spiritual darkness, folks. That's why they believe the way they do. And we don't need to be taken in by that. We have the light. Now, these days, there are some people who do listen to the occult. And they listen to fortune tellers and these other things. But they also listen to unsaved scientists. Okay, secular scientists. Thank goodness there are many saved scientists. And we have nothing against science that is in accordance with God's word. But we were talking here about scientists who have no regard for God. And yet people listen to them. What a tragedy that is. Or they listen to the philosophies of the day. What the media tells them. TV, movies. That's where they get their directions for a living. What a tragedy that is. And we don't have to do that. We go to the word of God, to the law and to the testimony. That's part of God's correction. When God corrects through his word, it's our duty to confess then and forsake our sin. When God shines his light upon us. Well, that takes us to number four, instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. The word for instruction means training, nurturing, educating, building someone up. It was often the word used for a father or a tutor as he educated a child, as he tutored that child and built them up in knowledge. That's what the word of God does for us. It actually nurtures us and helps us to grow spiritually. This Greek word is used a number of times, the word for instruction is used a number of times in the New Testament. It has that idea of training someone up. And that's why we need God's word in our lives every single day. And we need to be heeding it. We need to be obeying it, putting it into practice. So the Bible is so important here for telling us what is right, helping us to keep it right, you know, telling us what is wrong at the same time, and how to stay on the right path. All of these things are so important, and we need the Word of God to do that. Well, that takes us to letter B, and that is it's necessary for our spiritual formation. This is in chapter 3, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. And here, of course, we're not talking about sinless perfection. But the Greek word refers to being well fitted for some function, being complete, being proficient, able to meet all demands. That's what God's word does for us. It prepares and equips us in every way. So the Bible gives us everything we need to follow God's directives for our lives, to teach us about the life to come for all eternity. It fully prepares and equips us to do what God has called us to do. A few years ago, I read about how the U.S. Marine Corps was addressing a major problem confronting today's military planners. Current U.S. military forces are more lethal than any in history, but they also gobble up more energy. That lengthens vulnerable supply lines and overloads soldiers and U.S. Marines in the field. The typical U.S. Marine infantryman now carries about 100 pounds of equipment. The problem is that a Marine uses four times as much energy as his counterpart did in the early 1990s. due to, among other things, laptops, GPS units, radios that use electricity pumped out by batteries or portable generators. That means that batteries make up as much as 20% of that 100-pound pack that the average Marine must carry. So what happened was is that one company of U.S. Marines underwent a test. They conducted a three-week patrol through southern Afghanistan, replacing hundreds of pounds of spare batteries in their packs with roll-up solar panels the size of placemats to power their battle gear. By allowing the troops to recharge their devices, the new technology freed the Marines to not be so dependent on constant resupply by road and air, which is cumbersome and dangerous, especially so in Afghanistan. Also, by carrying fewer batteries, they now carry more bullets. And here was the conclusion from that. No matter how well trained the soldier is, or how advanced the technology is that he carries with him, without the power or capacity to do his job, he is useless in the field. And folks, without God's word, we are useless in the Christian life. It is that important. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. The way he resupplies us, the way he equips us, is through his word. The question is, how many of us take that seriously? How many of us are getting recharged spiritually every day of our lives so that we'll know what pleases God, so that we'll know what's wrong and what's right, how to be discerning? We need the Word of God so much. And in this evil world, we need the Word of God and the Spirit of God to be fully equipped to complete the task to which God has called us. And may God help us to love his word and to take the study of it seriously and, in the end, to obey it as he fully equips us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy and precious word. Lord, that it fully equips us to do what you've called us to do. And Lord, we pray that we would be entered each day, that we would be faithful to you in studying the word and meditating upon it. And Lord, most of all, in obeying it. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given it to us. We thank you that you have left us with the resources in this life that we need. We know that ultimately you are our power and strength. And we thank you for your written word, which equips us in every way to do battle against the forces of Satan and the flesh and this world. We pray that you would bless our time of prayer together. And we pray, Lord, that as we have come together as a church family, that you would answer these needs and requests according to your will and from your riches and glory. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.